So we are in lesson one of the Romans class, and we got through, question four, and I had a couple things. One, I think J.D. asked Mike last week about the faith, when is it verse 8? Yeah. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because of your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. If you look in the Greek, there is the definite article the, or in Greek it's he, H-E-E, the he. So it references the faith. So, J.D. was bringing up, what does that mean?
Yeah, I was just curious. I didn't get to look into it as much as you guys did, but it raised the question.
Interesting, because the New American doesn't have it in that. So, but I think, after looking at it a little bit, remember what we went through on faith, the four different aspects of it, personal faith, the faith, faith as a principle, and faith its essence. So those are the different ones. But then we broke it down into the faith. And do you remember what the faith could represent?
All the summation of everything about.
Yeah, it can be several different things. It can be the essence of faith, the totality of God's revelation to man, a portion of the essence of faith, like just the gospel. Or it can be personal faith, resting in the essence of faith. So, what do you think this verse is when it says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world? What do you think of those three different ones? The essence, or a portion of it, the gospel, or personal faith? Which one do you think this is? Or what would you think it is?
Personal?
Any other? Anybody going to be brave enough to say another one?
Well, I originally raised the curiosity around it, because in the Greek it says, I didn't look at all the possessive nouns and so
right.
forth, so I wasn't sure. But I think it says that I give thanks to God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the faith you being proclaimed in the whole, so it
yeah.
reads a little. I mean, it reads in Greek; it's
right.
transliterated. So, and I thought, I wondered if he was giving thanks for the fact of the gospel that they had believed in, and so it wasn't so much their faith, but it was the faith that he was that was being proclaimed, which was is obviously the case. But upon further inspection, it became clear to me that it's he is giving thanks to Christ for all of you, because the faith of you is being
yeah.
proclaimed.
And so that's kind of
that wasn't clear to me.
Yeah, see, I went with personal faith because of
right.
that. Because it's basically saying your faith.
Right.
So it was directed at them and what they were doing. Now, that may include that their faith in the gospel and everything else, but I think here he's bringing up the personal faith of the Roman church. So even though it says the faith and we kind of make that a distinction, I think in this case it's referring to the personal faith of them. So, you know, I brought this up at the very last, which I thought was maybe unfair and maybe crazy, and you want to hit me. But, you know, Paul is praising them for their faith, their personal faith. You know, as I was coming in last week, I told you, and it came to me, what would Paul say about Holly Hills? What would Paul say about us? What would you say about Courtney and his faith? I don't want to even get started with you. So no, but think about that. Think about what... it really hit me hard that, you know, he's proclaiming the Romans, or the church in Rome, for their personal faith. And what they... And he says it's all through the world. And then in Romans 15, he commends them again. But the important thing is that after kind of putting that Debbie Downer on you, kind of, you know, what do you think about what will Paul do? But what's he praising him for? And that's the key. Is he praising him for the great works that they've done?
Yeah.
that they're doing missionary work? Is he praising them for the great numbers that they have there? What's he praising them for?
Their faith.
That's what he praises. Now, I've gone through just a whole bunch of things about faith, but he's praising their faith. It's not about you guys are doing it. You know, you went out and you went to Laodicea, or you went to and you're great, and you're doing this or doing that. Or it wasn't about works or anything else. He's praising them for their faith. So what does that mean? He's praising them for what? What they are trusting in. That's the key. So when we look at, when I said last week, what is, if Paul looked at Holly Hills, is it because of our great teaching, our ministry through the tape, or what we support X ministries? Is that what he praises for? It's for our personal faith. And again, that really hits home to me is, actually I got a few of them which I was just... this is my fine notebook of all the fine things that at some point with faith at the end of the faith class, how is our faith in the Word? And there are several things like what we're going to be coming up on. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over, for you are not under law but under grace. Do you believe that? I mean, I just went through a bunch of them. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Do you believe that? I'm just picking out some of these that... I've got bunches and bunches of them. Philippians 4:6-7. And this is the one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you do that? In everything? But the second part, does it say he's going to answer everything you in the way you want? No. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I love that one. Everything, bring everything, even the stupid things, to him, and he will guard your heart. He will make it known to you. It's not that he's going to give yes to every answer or every prayer that you have, but you bring everything to him, and he will guard your heart. He will make known to you. Maybe that was a stupid request, or he'll answer it in a way that you couldn't even comprehend. But the last one, which I think. If we are faithless, and this is 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So even if we are faithless, he's faithful. But there are just myriad of things that we if we have faith in, it's all there in the Scripture. And I go in this one when people pass away. Doris. I always think, that's a wonderful thing. That's awesome. But what is that? That is really, I think that's a test of our faith. Do we believe? Do we, in the deepest recesses of our heart, believe she's in a better place? It's testing our faith, I think, when somebody passes. They're in his presence. Could care less about us right now. But I think he uses that to test our faith. Do we truly believe that? So, again, just, the whole faith issue that came up in the praise of the Roman Church. I think, look at ourselves. We have the full complement of the Word. And there are so many truths in there. But do we believe them? And I don't think we can believe all of them at one time. I think that's the spiritual growth and the processing. But he'll walk us through all these truths in his time, and he's bringing all of us to different positions about what we... He may be working on one thing in our life to believe and trust in his Word when there's 5,000 different ones. Yeah.
So what you're saying is that if I...
Here it comes.
If I see a truth in the Word, and I see it because the Spirit of God shows it to me, if I believe it, now I own it.
No, he's going to be working on you from ad infinitum. But I think what the truth is realized is where all those things, the peace that surpasses all understanding and all those different things, is we rely upon those. I think that's where we get all these other truths, like rest, and all those, if we believe. And that's what he'll bring to us. And what is the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace, patience.
All those things. And I think as the Spirit works on you in faith, you get you realize that truth. That's what you receive.
The reason I'm challenging you a little bit is because you're scolding us for not being believers.
And that's what I didn't want it to come across as, and that's why I was thinking about it after last week. It's not scolding us, and that's why the last part of what I just said slap him is that he may be working on one thing, and that's why I ended with that, is that I don't think anybody has it all. And I think he may be working on one aspect of you, and it may be just now, and he may work on you for your entire life, or you think you got it licked,
yeah.
You don't.
Well,
so
I think that for lack of a better way to say it, I think the pattern is that God creates a need in the believer,
right?
And then he shows him something, and the believer may objectively just say, "Well, I believe it." Or I really am trying hard to believe it.
No, it's not you trying.
Or I just believe it because God said it, but it doesn't initially or immediately change the circumstances under which the trial is there.
Everything you said is what I said. Okay. Remember in the hungry heart that I said? That you try to work for it?
Yeah.
You don't.
Yeah.
It's not working for it. It's knowing him and looking at him and the Holy Spirit. So it's not us trying to be or working for it. I think the Lord is using all those things for us to grow. And that's the whole point. But I just, you know, it just came across when Paul is praising the Roman church. I just thought about it, you know, would he praise me, you know, for my faith? I just started wondering about that. How much do I believe? And I think, you know, I have 15 pages of things that are just truths about us in the Scripture. I know I don't believe all of those things deep in my heart, but he may be working on me on one thing. And again, the sovereignty is what he causes all things to work together, I think, to accomplish his purposes, which is what? To conform us. And that is believing in him and who he is. So, again, I think all those things are involved. I tried to lay it out, but I'm not scolding you. I'm looking in the mirror, and just hit me that, you know, when he's praising him, what about me today? I have the full revelation of God's Word. And how much do I trust him? How much do I have in my personal faith in all these truths that he has? And I think he's working on us all the time to have us trust in him and his Word. And it's not by work. That was exactly why that I read that. It's not by trying to be a better Christian. It is not by working to be. Which is the first thing that's wrong. I am trying. So it's the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit work in you. So, not scolding you. All right. Moving on to question 5 in Romans lesson 1. Explain what Paul means by serving in spirit. So we look at verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. So, let me ask, first of all, are we just body and soul? I'm hearing...
Body, soul, and spirit.
Body, soul, and spirit. So, when he says, you know, he's serving in spirit... So we are body, soul, and spirit. And again, well, in Scripture we'll see that. But, you know, one of the things I just want to relay a personal one on. This was and this was by a secular group. I was at a consulting firm, large consulting firm, and they had the Greenwood Village police come in. and talking to us about all the latchkey kids and all the trouble that they had in Greenwood Village. Now, Greenwood Village is very wealthy, and the kids had everything. They had all the money that they could have. They, you know, this, but a lot of them latchkey. They'd come home, and you know, the parents would leave money or whatever, and this and that. And this is the secular Greenwood Village police. And after he said, you know, they have everything. They have, you know, they have cars. They have all the money. They have everything. But, and this is a secular cop, there's just a hole in them. There is something missing. It's not for physical or for anything, but there's a hole in them, and it's, and she said, it's something that's missing from them, and I'm like, you know, I'll tell you what it is, but it was interesting that they knew that there was, they had everything that the world could offer, but they were missing something, the spiritual side of life. So again, just that. A secular cop could see that there is body, soul, and spirit. You know, and so I was like, wow, you know, that they could even see that. So, and it is scriptural. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, scripture clearly identifies that there are three parts to us, body, soul, and spirit. Also in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. We know we have a body, so dividing between soul and spirit. So, constant witness of Scripture is that man exists as a spirit living in a body, possessed of a soul. Paul's service to God was in his spirit, and therefore in the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't serve from the soul. He's serving from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So he is serving by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So again, it shows that there are three aspects to every individual. Yeah.
Do you think it also has to do with the fact that the former believers are kind of dead to God?
Yeah.
The new creation within us and the Holy Spirit kind of is a team with the Spirit doing the work.
Yeah, the Spirit works with our spirit.
Yeah.
And that's how we have the relationship we have as a new creature in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, but it is interesting though that, you know, body, soul, and spirit. You know, I think we've talked sometime, and this is still one of those ones. I don't know if I've ever gotten a really good answer, or in my when we step into eternity, what steps into eternity? Our spirit. But what about our soul, or who we are?
Yeah.
It has to. But then I think, what a rotten scoundrel I am. How does that? Oh, it is.
And you won't have that.
I won't have it. But it's like, you know. And this is maybe a really bad confession. What is left of me, my soul, if this sin nature is gone? You know, I function a lot in the sin nature and wanting and this and that and who I am and how I've developed. When that goes over, if all that is gone that is totally sinful, what's left of me, actually? I hate to confess that, but, you know, it's like, or how am I changed? I mean, because my brain goes in spiritual thoughts of the Lord, but it also wanders in Never Never Land, you know, and when I step into eternity and with my soul, that part of me is gone. What's left? You know, I hate to say that I probably have more, you know, or the memory of all the thing, the bad things or life and that. It was one of those unanswerable questions, I think. Yeah.
I want to point out, too, Newell made a very interesting comment about this verse. He said, Paul did not depend on music, architecture, oratory, or rhetoric. He did not hold inspirational meetings to arouse the emotions to mystic resolves. He served God directly in his spirit. It was the truth of the Holy Spirit he ministered, and the results were that which is of the Spirit. The spirit of his hearers were born again, and the Spirit witnessed to their spirit that they were the born ones of God. the point, I really like that, because we have, in contemporary Christianity, put soulish enthusiasm in the place of things that are spiritual. And I think it's a problem.
Yeah.
So do I. That was the next thing that I was going to read. But that is it. You know, Paul didn't rely upon really nice PowerPoints and a band behind him, and you know, a whole bunch of supporting cast that were, you know, doing posters, you know, before, you know, or billboards, come and see Paul, you know, doing all this stuff. It wasn't out of soulish things. He served in the Spirit. So, as Mike was saying, what do we do today? I mean, you go to a lot of these mega churches, and it's all about the performance. You know, it's all about bringing people in because of the music or the kids program or, you know, whatever. Paul didn't have any of that. He served in the Spirit. And yet, he impacted Christianity for millennia. And
question, are those things wrong?
No. I think it's the intent or purpose behind it. And you know, what is it in Corinthians? Where it says even people who wanted to profit from Scripture and all that still used it. So, isn't that 1 Corinthians? I think. But it's where even people who want to profit from talking about the Lord, Paul says, he uses all that. And again, if you think sovereignly, God may use those methods to bring people in, even though it was on a emotional level. So I always err on that God is in control of all, even if the intent may have been to just get numbers, God used it to get people in. Even if their intent was not solely focused on the Lord. So I think he uses all things. So, but that, you know, basically is what it's saying. You know, Paul is saying here, I served in the Spirit. I didn't use all these methods or anything. I was, you know, I serve in the Spirit. That's who I serve. So, all right.
One more comment.
Okay.
In response to what J.D. asked, I would say there's nothing wrong with it, but I think that there's a difference between spiritual activity and soulish activity, and I think it's a matter of priorities. If we, in any sense, say, "Well, I can be soulish because there's nothing wrong with it," I think we've missed it.
Well, I think, and that's why I say the intent and the people who are doing it—they're wrong. But God uses it all.
So, how would you describe serving God in the Spirit? What was that? What does that look like?
I think it's focused on Him, solely focused on Him. You know, once it's on me or the ministry or anything else, it's not in the Spirit, I think. Because the Spirit, it only focuses on Him. So if anything is outside of that, of not drawing people to Him, then I think it's serving in the Spirit is just bringing people to Christ.
I was kind of just thinking about it. We've all probably been involved in different kinds of ministries, and I remember growing up in the college church that we met in, and we had just an amazing band, and it was a big draw. I mean, we would actually go down to Galveston for mission trips and set up on the beach down there and play music and attract crowds and, you know, share the God. That's actually where I fell in love with us. I saw her sharing the faith, her faith with these guys, and they were like not having it. They were drunk, and but she was just trusting the Lord with it. And that's maybe an example of how, you know, in my mind, serving in the Spirit. I think that when you get together and you're putting a band together and you've got great talent and you know, you're serving the Lord with that. That's one thing. It's when that talent or that soulish exercise becomes the point of attracting people and not the Spirit of God, mm-hmm. and our ministry in that Spirit, you know, we can miss a key, we can, you know, screw up on the song, and the Lord is not necessarily working specifically in that song, but working in the Spirit, and where our trust lies in what God is doing through us in whatever way we're expressing it, whether it be music, whether it be a really well designed PowerPoint. I have to be a designer, and if I'm going to put a PowerPoint up, I want it to look right. Same as I want to correct Mike's whiteboard art. But I agree completely with both of you guys. I just to add that thought that we can do things well. But when we rely on those things as opposed to the Spirit of God doing the work through us, that's where our focus is off, and we lose the joy that comes from serving in the Spirit.
And I think that's really the intent and focus are the two things. If the intent is to draw it to me, it's wrong. If that's the intent, it's completely wrong. God may still use it. I mean, he had the band and he drew everybody, and again, what Scripture says is he will use all those things, and for his purposes. So, but I think the real important ministries, which Paul is talking about here, is focused solely on Christ. And when you I think Mike said too, when you open up a book, and all these different methods and modes and whatever. If it's you can see within two or three pages whether it's all about the person writing the book or they're pointing to Christ, you can find out pretty quick where they stand. And so again, I think the intent and focus are the keys. I go back, but he uses all of it. Why does he allow us to sin? Because he allows us to sin. I think it's to refocus us. when we go on ourselves, we then suffer the consequences or the lack of fellowship or whatever. What about, here even at camp I get this, Satan is going to attack us. Satan is going to attack. Let's pray against Satan, Is Satan a free agent? Can he do whatever he bloody well pleases? No. So I've had to kind of tell him that if Satan, and he's not omnipresent and all that, if it's a really weird day if Satan's the one, attacking you, did God allow it? For his purposes. And all things together for his purposes. So.
I used to be one of those guys that less than 100 watt amp worship services. And the thing is that if you don't know positional truth and what we learn in this church, you can be hyped up to the max on Sunday and Sunday night or whatever. But if you don't know the basic teachings of Christianity, you can be hopped up on Sunday night and just you're thinking, am I really saved the rest of the week?
Yeah. No, and that's the,
it's not all that way, but man, and I think you're saved, but you're maybe miserable for 90 years because you don't understand just how free we are.
Right. I mean, you don't know the truths. And that's where the focus on the, or conforming to Christ. Well, that's all these truths that are in there, telling us about who we are in Christ. That's why, again, this is such an important book. This lays the foundation for all of that. For all of our growth is based on this foundational work that we're going to see, especially when we get into Romans 6. And so everything is based on that. Even the stuff we read, about in Christ. How did I get there? What do you mean I'm in Christ? Well, all these things become focused when we get into Romans. So again, very, very much this is foundational material. And then as you grow, as you know those things, you realize it's not emotion, it's not feelings, it's that, it's knowing him. So
one other quick comment about Christian service. When I came to this class to start teaching with you guys, I had a lot of plans. Right? I knew how to put that PowerPoint together, as I was talking about a minute ago. And I thought that, having those plans was an important part of being a teacher. One of the things the Lord taught me rather quickly through both of you guys and through this, the participation of teaching at Holly Hills, is that the Spirit has a direction and a timing and a purpose with every single engagement. And that's no different than, you know, us sitting in a restaurant having a conversation and being led by the Spirit. Then it's the same way with class, even with the best written plans and thoughts. The Lord's going to cause us to render to people's needs at certain times, and being led of the Spirit in that way is sometimes means that your plans don't go the way you wanted them to, and you end up where the Spirit wants you. And I think that's an important part of not only being a teacher but also being a friend, siblings and you know, parents and so forth, is that we want our children to do certain things in a certain way all the time, but the Spirit has different plans for us. And I think that service and being willing to recognize the Spirit's guidance in those ways is something that we all, you know, have an opportunity to learn more about, given, you know, the nature of this question and what we see in Romans there. So
yeah,
that's a further thought.
You know, for ours, that's why we really don't have a set schedule. Like, you have to be done by today on lesson one or lesson five or whatever, and it's based on everybody's needs and what the Lord is leading. And I am constantly amazed at how many times when we discuss something here, it comes up in the next service. You know, and it's like, wow, that was by accident. Not, you know, it's the Lord moving, you know, and working. And that happens on, you know, not one time. It's happened on countless times where we discuss something and immediately that verse or something adds right to exactly what we're saying.
Yeah. It's funny that's actually what Paul just explained. He's like, I tried to get to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I've been trying. This is what I've been trying to do, but yeah, it's not me doing it. It's what the Spirit has not led me to you personally yet. So.
Which, yeah, we'll get into some of those questions here. Okay, so verse 6. In verse 11, what does spiritual gift mean? So in Romans 1:11, for I long to see you, just expressed, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. So is Paul talking about the same spiritual gifts as what's explained in 1 Corinthians 12? Those spiritual gifts? Yes, no?
That's just singular, so it would be a certain one, maybe a spiritual gift to establish the church in Rome.
So one of the gifts, gift of whatever, faith, service, all the ones called out. You think that's what he's talking about? That he's going to impart gifts to them?
Mm-hmm. I originally thought that's what.
But you know, by the tone and the way I'm asking the question, that is not right. See, unfortunately, you give away these things, which is, I try not to give away the answer, but as soon as somebody gives an answer, it's like, is there something else? everybody goes into panic mode.
Is it maybe a better understanding of the gospel? Not just the Old Testament and the truth, but understanding what the gospel message is.
Yeah.
And how it applies.
I think that's more in the vein of what this is. Not that he's going to impart the gift of healing or the gift of whatever. Spiritual gift, I don't think, refers to the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, but such operation of the Holy Spirit when Paul with his message should come among them as we would enlarge and settle them in their faith. So it's basically kind of that. It's the gift of basically encouragement and having them grow in the faith. That's the gift. And in the words, some spiritual gift, we see not only the apostles' modesty, but acknowledge that the Romans were already in the faith. So, and again, remember, they're praising them, and there's no real issues brought out in Romans. So he's praising them for their faith, and this is that they would be enlarged in their faith, enlarged in their what they're doing. And I think that's the spiritual gift he is talking about here, not that he's going to give them the gift of whatever, tongues or, you know. Yeah.
I think when you consider the Apostle Paul had information that no other apostle had, like identification, whether the Romans knew it or not, or the position of Christ in the heavens, or the body of Christ information, I think those are gifts in and of themselves. I think that's what he's talking about. So you can come and expand their understanding about who they are in Christ.
Right, enlarge them of what they already have been growing in. Now I'm going to increase your knowledge, everything about that, and just support them. I think it's more kind of the, I'm going to come beside you. So, not really gifts of that we see in 1 Corinthians 12. So, So why did Paul want to go to Rome? Question 7. Why did he want to? It's basically what Mike just said. The burden of Paul's heart, therefore, is to make known to them this heavenly secret. They were not connected with the earthly, the Jewish calling, but they were in the risen heavenly Christ, that having died to the first Adam with his responsibility, they were in the second man, the last Adam, by divine creation, and were therefore heavenly. The heavenly truth is not fully developed in Romans, yet it was according to it that they were established. So again, it's basically, he wanted to go to reinforce and support them in what they are already growing in. So again, it's more, he wanted to impart this spiritual gift of support, come beside, reveal all that Paul knew. Because again, what we said in the very first on the summary of what do we know about the church or anything about who we are in Christ without Paul's epistles. So Paul's the one who brings this to the Roman church, all these truths. So that's why he wanted to do it. So now, interesting, what prevented him from going? In verses 9 through 13, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness as to know how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, and you have been and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So what prevented him from coming at this time? Do these verses say what prevented him?
The Holy Spirit wanted him to write Romans.
Yeah. You want to put it in a letter before he actually... Yeah, because we'd actually get a recording of it rather if he just goes and speaks with him. It's like, ugh, we don't have that. So, I don't... It's not as... in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says... this is again, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. So he actually says in that time that Satan was the one hindering him, keeping him from it. I don't think that's the case here in Romans. He doesn't really say that Satan hindered him. It's just, it kind of was everything else going on, and I didn't make it, you know, but I really, really want to be there. So, and also the fact, I think, and I think Newell puts this in, sometimes Satan hindered it, but here evidently superabundant laborers as directed of God in other parts. Only those carrying out God's ministry of grace fully know these great hindrances, the crying need of donors or doors already open, the desperate opposition of the devil at the entrance to every door. Basically, remember, this was a good church. Foundationally, it was growing. It was, you know, he in Romans 15 and in 1, he's praising him and all the good things. And there, you don't see major issues with the Roman church. So I think it's basically they already had a lot going on. Meanwhile, Paul is spreading the gospel to all these other cities and regions and places. So I think part of that was that others were being, he was being drawn away to all these other more kind of needy areas. He wanted to come because he'd heard so many good things, but there were all these other areas that he was being called and drawn to by the Holy Spirit. So I think that's really what hindered him. There isn't a specific reason why. So I think I also had, if you look at Romans 15, 18 through 26, kind of touches on it again. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Heraclium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named. So again, the focus was in areas where Christ had not already been named. So again, this reinforces the fact that Rome was a very well-established church, no issues. He was being called where Christ was not already named, so that I would build so I'd not build on another man's foundation, but it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. So again, I think this is, there are other areas that were drawing him that the Spirit was leading him to, rather than going to the Roman church, which was very well established. So, quickly, question 9. What's the difference between Greek, a barbarian, wise, and foolish? Anybody know what all those things are? Okay.
Greeks spoke Greek, and they had a Greek culture. Mm-hmm. Barbarians didn't know Greek or have that type of culture.
Mm-hmm.
And
wise and foolish is more personal, not meaning merely educated or uneducated, but all degrees of intelligence. Since Paul is a debtor to all, he's enumerating all. So this is basically covering everybody. You know, to barbarians. Wouldn't the barbarians, because they kind of went ba ba ba, or their speech, or isn't that it? Somewhere I heard that it was like they called them barbarians because they were ba ba ba. That's in the very deep recesses of my brain. Somewhere I thought I heard that. But they were uncultured, they were wild, they were savages, they were barbarians. So somewhere, that's probably something Vern told me in the, somewhere. But anyway, so that basically those are all the differences, you know, but basically covering all the Greeks who were very well cultured, knowledgeable and all that, and then you have the barbarians and wise and foolish. So basically covering all of them. So, this is an interesting one, real quick. See numbers 11, 11:50.
I think I'm 9, 10. Don't go too fast. Next week.
Okay. Yeah, because I don't. I mean, 10 of 11. Okay. We'll start on. Well, if you want, like I said, a 9 and 10 or 9, basically, it's enumerating everybody, from the wise, foolish, covering everybody. And then the interesting part is, I'll read Numbers 11 through 15. And is there a difference between Paul's attitude and Moses? This is actually was kind of fascinating when you look at this. the attitude between Moses and Paul. So in Numbers 11:11-15, so Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Have a great day." we'll contrast that, since I was second bell, we'll contrast that to Paul had just a slightly different viewpoint on dealing with these people. So anyway, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time again, just to open up your word. And again, we just constantly rely upon your word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We do thank you that faith is based on you, that you are faithful. And even when we are faithless, you are faithful. And we just realize there are so many truths in your word. And again, as we by faith realize these, we do have the joy, peace, patience, all those things promised through the fruit of the Spirit. And so we just rest in your word, rest in you, and keep our focus on your Son, the Lord Jesus. And again, that we may know him. And again, just what that means to each and every one of us, to be conformed to the image of your Son. And we just we thank you again for this time, but we also pray for Vern in the next meeting, just to accurately bring forth the word and prepare our hearts to receive it. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.